Morning, Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, Lord, that is so filling our hearts this morning. We just love you and we thank you. Father, we thank you today for your holy word, and we open our hearts to receive it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim this word, to communicate this word in the way that you've put it into my heart. I pray, Father, that we would all have ears to hear and eyes to see today, and understanding to come to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And Father, we purpose not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Of course, last Sunday was Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, we like to say. We use the term Easter because that's the term the world is familiar with, but it's Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day for us. But you know what? Jesus didn't climb back in the tomb on last Monday morning. He's still risen. Every Sunday for the believer is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is Resurrection Day for the believer. And we ought to celebrate it. We ought to celebrate it. It's great to celebrate it on Resurrection Day, on the day or close to the day that we understand that Jesus was risen from the dead. We should worship and we should adore our Savior that was crucified for our sins, died and was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. But often we fail to grasp the truth that we were raised with Him. We talked last Sunday about what the resurrection means for us in some terms, and we covered the truths that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Well, the opposite is true. Since Christ is risen, our faith produces results. We're no longer in our sins. If Christ is not risen, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Well, the opposite is true. Since Christ is risen, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died believing in Christ, they've not perished. They're very much alive. They're in heaven. And if Christ is not risen, then we are of all men the most pitiable. And of course, we know the opposite is true. Because Christ is risen, we are not the most pitiable, but we are indeed the most enviable and blessed. But then there's far more that we need to understand in this that Paul revealed in his letters, and it came to him when after his conversion, Jesus taught him these things, and so he gets into them in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, which is where we're going to go. Ephesians 1 verse 15, he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he heard these Ephesian folks had gotten saved. In fact, Paul went there to Ephesus, and we read about that in Acts 19. And so he's writing a letter back to them, and he says, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, didn't Paul, aren't you praying that we can be healed? Well, if you get a hold of this, you will be healed. Amen. Paul, aren't you praying that we would prosper? If you get a hold of this, you will prosper. Yes. Paul, aren't you praying that the devil would leave us alone? If you get a hold of this, you run the devil off. Amen. Amen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So he's praying for the believers in Ephesus that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they would know number one, they would know several things here. The hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. But this is one we're going to focus on today. He said, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power that is toward us who believe. In other words, that's for our benefit. that's available to us. And this power that he's talking about is according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he, number one, when he raised him from the dead. I'm in verse 20 now. So there we go. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he said that same power is toward us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is toward us who believe. The working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he did what? When he, number one, when he raised him from the dead. But wait, there's more. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And the next verse says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, so he says, this power is toward us, and it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power that seated him at the right hand of God and that brought him far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Well, what is the principality, power, might, and dominion? Well, these are demonic forces. How do we know that? Well, we know that from Ephesians 6. So let's go there for a moment. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul writes and he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he mentions the devil, the hierarchy in the devil's kingdom, in Satan's kingdom. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are the same things he's talking about back in Ephesians 1 when it says the power of God that's toward us who believe. It's the same power that he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead, when he seated him at his right hand far above these principalities and powers. All right, so let's go back to Ephesians 1 and we'll pick up in verse 22. And he, God the Father, put all things under his, the Lord Jesus, under his what? Under his feet, and gave him to be head. Jesus is the head over all things to the church. Who are we? Which is his body. So Jesus is the head. The church is his body. And he's put all things under Jesus' feet. And we are the body. Amen. All right, so if all things are under Jesus' feet and we are the body, then these demonic forces are under our feet. Amen. Amen. Is that not right? Yes. Amen. All right, so the all things, again, that's the principalities, the powers, the demonic forces, they've been put under his feet, and the feet are in the lowest place in the body, and that means that these demonic forces are under us. We, through Christ, through our being raised with him and seated with him, we've got authority over these demonic forces. Now let's keep reading here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. And you, so the you there, he's talking about to the believers in Ephesus. Well, that would apply to the believers in coming today. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, didn't he? Yes. Amen. Praise God. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Why did he do it? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Everybody say, together with Christ. Say, I have been made alive together with Christ. But wait, there's more. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. Together with who? Together with Christ. And made us sit together. Together with who? Together with Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So say this. So I have been made alive, together with Christ. I have been raised up, together with Christ. And I have been seated in the heavenly places, together with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, Jesus said some things about this himself in Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, verse 18 or 17, John, of course, this is about 90 or 100 A.D. This is about 70 years after the resurrection of Jesus. John is exiled to the island of Patmos. And you know why he was exiled there? He was declared to be an enemy of the state of Rome. And he so made the emperor of Rome, John made him so mad that the emperor of Rome ordered that he be boiled alive in a vat of oil. And they did that. And, you know, normally when they did that to people, of course, very torturous, when they put you down in the boiling oil, and when they brought you back up, there's nothing but bones. I mean, the boiling oil just ate away everything. Nothing but bones. They baptized John in that boiling vat of oil, and he came up just as alive as everything. They couldn't kill him. That's not just legend. That's historical documentation for that. And so they said, well, we can't kill him, so how are we going to shut him up? We're going to ban him. We're going to ban him to a remote island where he can't tell anybody else about Jesus. And so he goes. He's banned to the exiled to the island of Patmos, and out in the Mediterranean. And while he's there, Jesus appears to him. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice like a trumpet." And Jesus appears to him, and gives him what we now know as the book of Revelation. So guess what? The Roman emperor didn't shut him up. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus revealed to him God's grand finale. Amen. Verse 17, "And when I saw him," John says, "I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. "And I have the keys. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Hallelujah. So in a nutshell, Jesus said, "I have the keys." And that we know that keys represent authority, right? Keys, when Jesus said, "I have the keys," he was saying, "I have the authority." He said, I'm he who lives. He said, "I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And now I have the keys of Hades and of death." And Hades, in the margin of my Bible, it says literally it means the unseen realm. That's where demons operate. That's where the devil operates. Jesus said, "I've got the authority to the unseen realm. I've got authority over death, and I've got authority over the unseen realm." Amen. So basically, in a nutshell, what happened? God created man. God gave man authority and dominion on the earth. Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion, right? All right. And we know that Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And when he did that and when they obeyed him, he took that authority that God had given to man. All right. And so God sent his son, God sent Jesus, and Jesus in his crucifixion, in his death, and in his resurrection, he gained back that authority that man had forfeited to the devil. Hallelujah. And so he said, that's why he was saying, "I've got the keys now. I've got the keys. I've got the authority back." Amen. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus, this is after the resurrection, this statement was probably made in that meeting when they went to Galilee when the 500 were there, and that we talked about last Sunday. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, Notice that when Jesus makes this statement, Jesus never said that until after his resurrection. This is after the resurrection. Now, Jesus, we know, personally, exercised authority over demons. And then Jesus did delegate to the 12 and then to 70 others that they could exercise authority in his name over demons. But Jesus doesn't say all authority in heaven and in earth. Yes, he had it in heaven, but now he's got it in earth. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. He says that, makes that declaration after the resurrection, because he's regained that authority that Satan had taken, had usurped. All right. And then he says this in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then when he says, go therefore, that statement is a statement where he is delegating authority to his disciples, to his followers. When he says, go therefore, he says, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. That's a delegation of authority. Now, we see more details of this in Mark's gospel. Mark records this in Mark 16, verse 15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." What is that? That's the exercising of that authority that he just gave them. That's some details. Okay, here's what this authority that I've just delegated to you, here's what it's for. In my name, you'll cast out demons. Amen. "They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." He's telling us these are the parameters of our authority now. This is what we can do with this authority that he's given us. Amen? So we've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We've been seated with Christ far above all principality and power. These demonic forces are now under our feet, and we can exercise authority in Jesus' name. That's how we do it. He delegated authority to us through the use of his name. He authorized us to use his name. We have legal authorization. Let me say it like that. We've got legal authorization to use the name of Jesus in exercising our authority over Satan, over demons, over sickness, and over all the works of the devil. Amen. And if we don't exercise that authority, it won't be exercised. That's what we need to understand today. If we don't exercise that authority, it won't be exercised. I want to read you a bit of a testimony by Kenneth Hagin. Jesus appeared to him 8 times in the beginning in 1950, starting September of 1950 on into the 60s. Jesus appeared to him. Sometimes he would talk to him for as long as an hour and a half. And one of these visitations took place in December of 1952. And he said, "I'm going to teach you about the devil and demons and how to deal with them." And I'm not going to share the whole vision or what he shared about that, but I just want to share this part of what Brother Hagin says. He says, "While Jesus was talking to me, an evil spirit that looked like a monkey ran between Jesus and me and spread out something that looked like a black cloud or a smoke screen. I couldn't see Jesus anymore. Then the demon began jumping up and down, waving his arms and legs and yelling in a shrill voice, 'Yakety-yak, yakety-yak, yakety-yak.'" I've heard Brother Hagin tell it in person several times, and that's the way he said it. "I paused for a moment. I could hear the voice of Jesus as he continued to talk to me, but I could not understand the words. I thought to myself, 'Doesn't Jesus know I'm missing what he's saying? I need to get that. It's important, but I'm missing it.' I wondered why Jesus didn't command the evil spirit to stop. I waited for a few more moments. Jesus continued talking as if he didn't even know the evil spirit was present. I wondered why the Lord didn't cast him out, but he didn't. Finally, in desperation, I pointed my finger at the evil spirit and said, "I command you to be quiet in the name of Jesus Christ." He stopped immediately and fell to the floor. The black smoke screen disappeared, and I could see Jesus once again. The spirit lay on the floor, whimpering and whining like a whipped pup. I said, "Not only must you be quiet, but get up and get out of here." He got up and ran away. I was still wondering why Jesus had not stopped this evil spirit from interfering. And of course, Jesus knew what I was thinking. He said, "If you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't have." "Lord, I know I misunderstood you. You said you couldn't do anything about it, but you really meant you wouldn't." "No," he said, "if you hadn't done something about that spirit, I couldn't have. But Lord, you can do anything." To say you couldn't is different from anything I've ever heard preached or preached myself. That really upends my theology. "Sometimes your theology needs upending," the Lord said. I said, "Lord, even though I'm seeing you with my own eyes, even though I hear your voice speaking to me as plainly as any voice I've ever heard, I cannot accept that unless you prove it to me by the word of God. For the word says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I will not accept any vision. I will not accept any revelation if it cannot be proved by the Bible." And boy, that kept Brother Hagin straight and solid and balanced all these years. Thank God for it. Instead of becoming angry with me for saying this, Jesus smiled sweetly and said, "I'll give you not just two or three witnesses, I'll give you four witnesses." I said, "I've read the New Testament through 150 times and many portions of it more than that. If that's in there, I don't know about it." "Son, there's a lot in there you don't know," the Lord pointed out. "There's not a single place in the New Testament where believers are ever told to pray against the devil and I will do anything about him. There's not one instance in any of the epistles written to the churches that said to tell God to rebuke the devil or do something about the devil. If they do, they're wasting their time. God has done all that he's going to do about the devil for the time being until the angel comes down from heaven, takes the chain and binds him and puts him into the bottomless pit. Every writer of the New Testament, in writing to the church, always told the believer to do something about the devil. The believer has to have authority over the devil, or the Bible wouldn't tell him to do something about the devil." Right? And then he gives him Matthew 28 that we just read. "You might say, but you could have done something about that spirit because this scripture says you have all power and authority in heaven and in earth. However, I have delegated my authority to the church." That's what the Lord told him. All right. And then he gave him Mark 16 that we just read. One of the first signs mentioned as following believers is that they should cast out devils. That means that in my name, they will exercise authority over the devil. I delegated my authority over the devil to the church, and I can work only through the church, for I am the head of the church. In writing to believers, James said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." James didn't say to get God to resist the devil for you. He said, "You resist the devil and he will flee from you." Jesus continued, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." What are you going to do? Throw up your hands and say, "I'm whipped"? No. 1,000 times no. We read in verse 9, "Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith." You couldn't resist the devil if you didn't have authority over him, but you do have authority over him, and that is why you can resist him. Paul said in his writings to the church at Ephesus, "Neither give place to the devil," Ephesians 4:27. That means you are not to give the devil any place in you. He cannot take any place unless you give him permission to do so, and you would have to have authority over him or this wouldn't be true. Then Jesus said to me, "Here are your four witnesses. I am the first, James is the second, Peter is the third, and Paul is the fourth. These are the four witnesses I told you I would give you instead of just two or three. This establishes the fact that the believer has authority on earth. For I have delegated my authority over the devil to you on the earth. If you don't do anything about it, then nothing will be done. And that is why many times nothing is done. Wow. Wow. Think about that. Jesus is not a micromanager. When Jesus delegates authority, he leaves it delegated. He doesn't say, oh, let me come in here. No, if he's delegated it out to us, then he expects us to use it. He expects us to go with it. Amen? Praise God. Now, I also want to read you from this little book, and we use this in our prayer school on Wednesday mornings, and we just want to invite, I want to invite all of you for the next few moments into our prayer school class, all right? And get a little taste of what we get on Wednesday mornings. Sometimes I think, well, I don't know if this is good for public consumption, but I believe you can handle it. I believe you can take it, all right? I have confidence in you, all right? This is a little book by Billy Brim, The Authority of the Believer, and she worked for Brother Hagin for many years. And she's quoting from a book by John A. McMillan that was written in the early 1900s on the authority of the believer. And she's really quoting from McMillan here. The location of authority. Through the elevation of the Lord's people with their head. And that's what we're talking about today. I've been raised with Christ. I've been seated with Christ, right? Through the elevation of the Lord's people with their head, Jesus is the head, we are the body, they are made to sit with Christ in the heavenlies. Christ's seat is at the right hand of God. His people, therefore, occupy with him the same august position. This honor is not to a chosen few, but is the portion of all those who share the resurrection of the Son of God. Hallelujah. It is the birthright of every true believer, of every born-again child of God. The right hand of the throne of God is the center of power of the whole universe, actually of all creation. And the exercising of the power of the throne was committed unto the ascended Lord. The elevation of his people with him to the heavenlies has no other meaning than that they are made sharers of the authority which is his. So being raised with Christ, being seated with Christ in heavenly places is not some, you know, mystical thing where music is playing and butterflies are flittering around. The heavenly places is at the throne of God and a place of authority. Amen. All right. So the elevation of his people with him to the heavenlies has no other meaning than that they are made sharers of the authority which is his. They are made to sit with him. That is, they share his throne. To share a throne means without question to partake of the authority which it represents. Indeed, they have been thus elevated in the plan of God for this very purpose, that they may even now exercise, and this is the operative phrase I'm about to read you right here. So we've been raised with Christ, we've been seated with him, we've been given authority. He says that they may now exercise to the extent of their spiritual apprehension authority over the powers of the air. So we will exercise our authority in Christ to the extent that we spiritually apprehend or understand it. Amen. If you don't understand it, you won't exercise. You can't exercise it. That's why Paul prayed the way he did. I'm praying for you, he tells the church at Ephesus, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened so that you can know these things, so that you can know what's been given to you, so that you can know where you've been placed, so you can know what your authority is in Christ. Hallelujah. Now I want to keep reading here for just a moment. That they may even now exercise to the extent of their spiritual apprehension authority over the powers of the air and over the conditions which those powers have brought about on the earth and are still creating through their ceaseless manipulations of the minds and circumstances of mankind. Why is the earth in the mess that it's in? One of the main reasons is the church doesn't understand and exercise its authority. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. All right. So how far does our authority extend? Let's answer those questions. Number one, we know that we have our authority is over demon spirits, not over human wills. You don't have authority over someone else's will because God doesn't even exercise that authority. If he did, he would make everybody get saved today, as Brother Hagin used to say, and we'd go into the millennium tomorrow. But even God won't override your human will. And so our authority is not over human wills. Our authority is over demon spirits, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We've got authority. We can exercise that authority in our own lives. We can stop Satan's work in our own lives. And in fact, if we don't stop it, nobody else can, because Nobody can exercise, only in a limited fashion, in a limited degree, and we won't take time to get into that now, but only in a limited degree can you exercise authority on behalf of another. You've got authority over your own life. You resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Amen. So we have authority in our own lives. And we have authority in our families. This is where our authority can extend beyond just our own life. We've got a certain degree of authority in our households and in our families that we can exercise spiritual authority. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. And we have authority over spiritual responsibilities that the Lord has given us. Now, that can be a wide range of things. It can be, I need to keep the devil out of this church, right? Because I'm the pastor of the church. It falls to me. I've got spiritual responsibility here, okay? All right? And our spiritual responsibility extends in different ways. Let me read you a scripture that'll help us enlighten us on that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Paul says, we will not boast about things done outside our area of authority. So Paul understood that he had a realm and a sphere of authority to operate in, and there were things that were outside that realm. We will boast only about what has happened within the boundaries of the work which the Lord has given us, which includes our working with you. We are not reaching beyond these boundaries when we claim authority over you as if we had never visited you. Paul went into Corinth and established the church there. So Paul had spiritual authority to exercise in that among those people, because he had spiritual responsibility there. All right. Now, that authority could extend. For instance, if God puts it on your heart to pray for someone, if the Spirit of God has moved you to pray for that person, then you yield to that and you say, yes, I will. Then you've just accepted a degree of spiritual responsibility. And therefore, you've got authority. That's where your authority can work on behalf of other folks. Okay? That's just an example. We've got authority in our nation to pray for our nation and to stand in our authority on behalf of our nation. And again, I want to refer to something that Brother Hagin said here. And Clint, you can come on up and begin to play. But let me find it here. Oh, that's not the right. Oh, wrong book. Okay. I know that doesn't look right. Here we go. All right. So Brother Hagin is talking about, in 1979, he had a vision. I've shared this before, and I remind our prayer school group constantly about this. In 1979, he had, at the end of their camp meeting, last service of their camp meeting, he had a vision. He saw three dark objects coming up out of the Atlantic Ocean, as large as whales, but they looked like frogs, And he understood these are three demonic spirits and that were getting ready to attack our nation and come against our nation. And the Lord told him, he said, you saw something similar in 1970. And he remembered back that, yes, he'd seen something similar. Jesus said to me, back in 1970, you saw three similar dark objects come up out of the Atlantic and leapfrog all the way across the land. If you and the Christians had done what you should have done, none of those things would have happened to your nation. You would not have had the riots. You would not have had the political disturbances. Your president would not have made the mistakes he made. In fact, I am holding the church responsible for his mistakes. I began to weep and cry. See, that's why I hesitate to share this with all of you. I just don't know if you can, if this is fit for public consumption. If you can, can you handle it? I know our prayer school group, they can handle it. They're a rough and tumble bunch. But I believe you can too. That's why I'm sharing it with you. All right. In fact, I'm holding the church responsible for his mistakes. I begin to weep and cry, oh God. Yes, he said, I'm holding you and the church responsible. Then he said, when you tell that to some of the Christians, they'll laugh. But when they stand before my judgment seat and they receive the condemnation rather than the man who was then president, they won't laugh. If Christians had done what I told them to do in the Bible, if they had prayed for the leaders of their nation, they would have kept the evil spirits from operating. And I'm going to skip ahead here. Satan's authority, this is not the Lord talking, but just Brother Hagin's teaching. Satan's authority over matters on the earth can only be overcome as Christians pray and intercede in behalf of their country. God is longing today for someone who will make up the hedge and stand in the gap before him for the land. Hallelujah. And so that's why we're instructed, that's why we're told to pray for those in authority to pray over. Amen? Praise God. There's some more I had in here in the message, and I don't think we'll take time. No, that's too much. I don't have time to get to that. But let's go to James 4. We'll close out right here. James 4, verse 7, it says this, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise God. He'll flee from you and me when we are submitted to God and when we stand in the authority that God has given to us, that Jesus delegated to us, that became ours when we were raised with Christ, when we were seated with Him far above all principality and power. Yes, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, but we ought to understand and know that we've been raised with Him. Amen. We've been. In fact, if we don't take our place, if we don't sit in our seat of authority and exercise the authority that He's given us, then the resurrection of Jesus is not having its full effect in our lives and in the earth that it should have. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So submit to God, that means submit to His Word. Amen. And then when we do that, we're in a position to resist the devil. Accept His Word, recognize where He has placed you. We can't be living in rebellion to God and expect to exercise authority over the devil. That's why we need to be submitted to the Word of God. That's why we need to be following the Word of God and living by the Word of God. That's the other side of the coin as well. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So we're going to do that. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, I have been made alive with Christ. I have been raised with Christ. And I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, the place of authority at the throne of God. And in Jesus' name, I exercise that authority over all the powers of darkness, over all the works of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, I'll not let the devil run over me. In the name of Jesus, I'll not let the devil have my family. In the name of Jesus, I'll not let the devil have our nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Praise the Lord. I just want to give an invitation, not only for those here in the auditorium, but those joining us on our live stream or watching later on YouTube. I want to give you an invitation to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. The Bible says that God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Without Christ, if you're without Christ, then the opposite scenario is true in your life. You're under the authority of Satan. You can't tell him to go. You can't tell him to. He doesn't have to obey you. In fact, you're obeying him, whether consciously or unconsciously. But the good news is that you can come out from under that today. You can come out from under that right now. How? By changing lords. By changing lords. By saying, Jesus is now my Lord. Hallelujah. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus did in His death on the cross, in His resurrection. He made it possible for us to change lords. Before that, it wasn't possible. But now it's possible. So I want to give you an opportunity. Is there anyone in here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to change lords. I want to come under the lordship of Jesus. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Hallelujah. Now, if you've already been born again, you know, you may not have been exercising your authority, but you have it. I'm talking about people that have never, you've never invited Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. But today, you're saying, yes, I want to make Jesus my Lord. If that's you, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus Lord over my life. I've never given my life to Him. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. And those joining us on YouTube, I invite you as well. I want to ask you to do something right now. Just put your hand over your heart. I want to ask everybody in the auditorium to pray it with us as well. Praise God. In fact, ladies, would you? I want to ask you if you would come up this morning. Let me pray with you, person. Just take that step. If you raised your hand, go ahead and stand up if you would. If you raised your hand for prayer, come on up and let me pray with you in person. And we'll just let the folks joining us on YouTube pray along as well. Praise God. Praise God. Awesome. Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Put your hand over your heart, ladies, right now. Thank you, Jesus. And in the auditorium, you pray it with them and pray it with us right now. I just want to lead you in a prayer. And in this prayer, you're changing lords. Amen. Hallelujah. You're coming out from under the lordship of Satan into the lordship of Jesus. Amen. Pray this after me. Dear Heavenly Father,
dear Heavenly Father,
I come to you in Jesus' name.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
And I do believe,
that
Jesus died for my sins.
Jesus died for my sins.
And He was raised from the dead.
The third day.
So today,
I confess
that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior.
Thank you, Jesus,
for paying for my sins
on the cross.
Thank you, Jesus, for giving me new life.
You did it when you were raised,
but today I accept it.
Today, I make it
mine.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are my Lord now.
You are my Lord.
And my Savior.
My Savior.
And you've authorized me.
And
you've delivered me out
of the kingdom of darkness.
And now I'm in your kingdom.
I'm
a child of God.
I belong to God.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's give them a hand. I've got some material I want to give you. I'll see you after the service and get that to you. Praise God. Thank God. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.